Well, it looks like everyone had a great Thanksgiving. You seem a little fuller. I'm just joking, you know. I hope you got plenty to eat and had a great time with your family. I tell you, we were blessed and thankful to have all of our kids and grandkids, our parents over. Certainly don't take that for granted. It's a blessing to have family around you during special holidays like that. And I remember we spent a lot of Thanksgivings without our parents and when we were in Ghana. And so we certainly don't take it for granted when we get to spend time together. You know, even if your Thanksgiving wasn't perfect, we all have something to be thankful for. We certainly do. And I'm sure some of you, if not most of you, watched some football on Thanksgiving Day. I mean, it's part of tradition in America to watch the Cowboys, and at least they won this year. And so that was a good thing. And watching some of the college games is exciting as well. But one thing I enjoyed this year is the World Cup was on. I'm not that big of a soccer fan, but it just brought back a lot of good memories. I watched Ghana play on Thanksgiving morning, and it kind of brought back memories of the World Cup on 2006 and 2010. Those 2 years we were in Ghana, and we got to see Ghana and U.S. match up in both of those World Cups, and it was kind of exciting because, you know, you have to become all things to all men. You remember Paul said to the Jews, I become as a Jew. And so when we were in Ghana, we had to become like a Ghanaian. And there ain't one Ghanaian that doesn't like soccer. I mean, it's part of their life. I mean, the whole country. I mean, when it comes to World Cup time, the whole country just almost shuts down just when a match comes on. And I can remember there were times that we would be having church in the evening, and even in the morning service, and you could always tell when Ghana would make a goal, or if the opponent made a goal. You can always tell because you could hear the whole village. I mean, I'd be preaching and then you'd just hear this roaring, you know, celebration, and we'd all be smile in church, and I'd be looking at some of the people, and they'd be like, "One, yes, you know, God, I got to go." But that's just how it is. And in most countries of the world, soccer is a big sport. And by the way, those 2 years, Ghana beat the U.S. 2-1. And the first year, we were rooting for the U.S., and of course, we lost. And then in 2010, all of my kids, they got face painted with the Ghana flag on their face. We all wore Ghana shirts, and I mean, we rooted for Ghana the second time. By that time we were almost Ghanaians. You know, you may not be. I'm sure that most of you are probably not a fan of soccer, maybe not even of football. But really, it's debatable. But soccer is actually football. I mean, think about it. I mean, it's the only sport that you can only use your foot. It's a football, and that's what they call it everywhere except for two countries in the world. That's the U.S. and Australia. Everywhere else, it's called football, with the U, F-U-T, football. And but you may not be a fan, but you have to appreciate their passion and the athleticism when they play those matches. And you know, one preacher said he was so excited about the World Cup coming on because to be able to watch someone else struggle to get 3 points in 90 minutes. Now, that's not saying I'm going to preach 90 minutes this morning, but I thought that was funny. But I was also reading that in an average World Cup match, the players run an average of 7 miles. The referee around 9 miles. Can you imagine? And compared to baseball, 0.0375 miles. the average that baseball players would run in a game. Football, 1.25 miles for receivers and cornerbacks. Basketball, 2.55 miles. Tennis, 3 miles. So can you imagine? I mean, 7 miles, that's a lot. And so what a lot of people don't realize is the years of training and discipline. And by the way, this is going to be part, this is my introduction, okay? So I hope you're paying attention. It's the years of discipline, the years of training that athletes endure to perform at such a high level. That we don't see. We just watch the games and we're in awe of what these athletes can do. But there's so much pain endured because of the purpose behind it. And I was thinking about this in relation to what we're going to be looking at in the message. And the message, by the way, is cheerfully enduring by hope. Cheerfully enduring by hope. But going back to the training and discipline these athletes have to go through to perform well, to endure. Tom Landry, former head coach of the Cowboys, this is what he said. The job of a coach is to make players do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. So it's not popular sometimes being a coach, having to make those kids do what they don't want to do. And I don't know if you've ever seen the movie called Miracle. It's about the 1980 U.S. Olympic hockey team when they beat Russia or the Soviet Union. And the coach, Herb Brooks, he had handpicked these undisciplined kids. And he trained them to play like they've never played before. He broke them to make them a great team of players. Following a tie with the Norwegian national team, Herb Brooks made his players stay on the ice after the game and do what was called sprint suicides. He made them do it over and over. And he kept repeating this word again. 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 I mean, how many of you have been in sports that I remember in junior high playing football? I actually played football in junior high. Norman was one of the coaches. I don't remember if you were my coach. We had several teams there. But I remember playing football. And there were times that maybe one or two of the players got out of character, or maybe they didn't do what the coach said, and we'd all have to pay for it. Yeah, take off, go run, do a lap, you know, and do some sprints or something like that. And again, and it was all part of our training. It was all part of our discipline. The coaches were all about making us into what we always wanted to be, and that is champions. We wanted to be champions. Well, similarly, to become a spiritual champion in the race that we're called to run with patience, it requires our coach, our captain, the captain of our salvation, Jesus. It requires him saying again to things that we don't like, things we don't want to do in order to achieve what we always wanted to be, and that is to be like Jesus. Amen? So I want you to think about this correlation, because last week when we were looking at the first four verses, we were zooming in on this race that we're called to run, this spiritual race that we're called to endure and run with patience. I want to just say that spiritual growth and endurance will not occur without pain. It will not occur without pain. I'm sure many of you have heard this saying, no pain, no gain. I remember hearing that a lot growing up in sport, doing sports. No pain, no gain. Well, in our text this morning, this pain is called the chastening of the Lord. This word chastening or chastisement, it is found seven times in these verses that we read. And I know because I circled them in my Bible. Each time I found the word used, and so seven times. So that tells us something, that this must be important, that this must be one of the key themes, this must be one of the key words of this passage, and it is. This word that's translated here, chastening or chastisement, is a word, and I'm going to take a little bit of time to define it, because in our prayer meeting that word came up, and I heard one of the teens asking her dad what that meant. And I'm sure there's others maybe thinking the same thing. What does this mean? Most of the time, I'm sure most of us, as adults especially, we would typically think of it only in a negative way, as punishment. Now, it may involve punishment, but I want you to understand this morning, it's not only punishment. I do know that in the scripture he talks about, he uses the word rebuked of him. He said, don't faint when you're rebuked of him. He also talks about that the Lord scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And scourgeth, by the way, means to be flogged. You know, the Jews, they happen to do that. I mean, they flogged for punishment. And so it does have that sense of punishment. But I want you to understand that it is also translated in our Bible, the same word is translated nurture in Ephesians 6:4, where it talks about bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is translated instruction in 2 Timothy 3:16, how that the scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness. So when you look at this word, it refers to the whole training or education of a child. It's not just getting a whipping, okay? Yes, God does spank his kids. And if you're a parent, you should spank your kids. Yes, I said that. That's part of the problem we have today. Kids are so rotten and spoiled and no respect for authority and this entitlement mentality, they just need a good spanking, in my opinion. But it needs to be done in the right way. There's a difference between spanking and child abuse, and that's another message. And so I don't want to go there. But I just want to say that it's more than that. It involves discipline. It involves training. It involves teaching. It's the whole gamut of training and educating a child. It involves it all. And like if you're a football player in junior high or high school, you know, there's a lot more than just having to hear that word again. You know, running those sprints or sprint suicides or whatever they are, there's more to training than that. There's also time for teaching. There's time for discipline. There's all different aspects that are put together into that. And so what this passage is speaking about is God's spiritual training of his children, which is always purposeful. And so when we look at this passage that deals with chastisement, I don't want you to think just only of getting a whipping from God. I want you to think about it as spiritual training. That God is training you for something. He has a purpose behind it. And we're going to see that in this passage, that there's always a purpose when it comes to God chastening His children. Now, with us as parents, human parents, sometimes we may do it without a purpose. We may do it as a reaction. We may do it as out of anger or you know, something like that, but not God. It's always for our good and for His glory. Always, always. And so Paul is teaching these Hebrew Christians here to view their trials. They were going through some pretty severe trials. They were being persecuted. They had some pretty difficult afflictions that they were undergoing that was causing them to think about drawing back from Christ or you know, just not being so full in for Christ. And so he's trying to encourage them to view these afflictions, these trials, these persecutions in a new light. He's trying to help them to see that God is using their struggles as a part of their spiritual training as His children. So recall again the first four verses of chapter 12. We are encouraged to run with patience the race that is set before us. So I want to look at this passage in light of that, because that's how this chapter starts out. It's talking about the Christian life as a race to be run with endurance, with patience. And so God, He uses trials in our life. He uses hardships. He uses difficulty. He uses pain to train us to run this race with patience. Now in that verse, I want to just, before we get into our text, where it says, let us run with patience in verse 1. That word patience, I want to explain what it means. It means a cheerful or hopeful endurance. It comes from a root word meaning to bear up under a load or to be steadfast under a burden. So hupomene is the Greek word. Hupo meaning under. Mene meaning to stay or to abide under, to stay under a load or a burden or a weight. And so the idea came to mean to endure. But in this sense, it's also has the idea of a cheerful endurance. Not just an endurance where you're just bitter and you're angry and you're making it through by the skin of your teeth. No, it speaks of this word patience. When he says to run with patience, he's talking about that we are to cheerfully endure this. Now, how can we cheerfully endure something that's hard? How can we cheerfully endure something that hurts, that's painful, that's hard, that would be considered an affliction, or maybe even can be considered as being scourged or whipped by the Lord? How can we be cheerful about that? Have you ever had any of you, your kids, be cheerful about getting their spanking? Usually not. So how can we be cheerful with this? That's a big question I want you to think about, because it's the key to understanding what we're about to look at in this passage. Because I'm telling you, the only way that we can endure something cheerfully is to have hope, to have an expectation of this is going to produce something good. I mean, there ain't any athlete that would go out there and punish themselves hour after hour, day after day after day, if they didn't have the hope that this was going to do them some good. It's going to help them to be a champion. It's going to help them to win matches or win games, win races. It's because they have this expectation, this hope, it gives them that endurance to endure it. So the next word I want to look at is the word race. And he says, run with patience the race. It comes from agon. Agon in the Greek is where we get the word agony. What comes to your mind when you think of agony? Pain. It's pain, all right. I wanted to say that a race is agonizing. A soccer match is agonizing. I mean, it's not easy. It's difficult. It's hard. It requires a great struggle and effort. It requires a lot of discipline. It's never easy to run a race. But yet, the Lord tells us in His Word, let us run with patience the race. Even though it's painful, even though it's agonizing, even though it's a struggle, He wants us to cheerfully endure. You know, the Christian life, I want to say, is not without struggle, pain, and burdens. I'm sure most of you that have been saved very long, you've experienced that truth. You know how true that is. I wonder how many people that profess Christ that are no longer following Christ. I wonder if one of the reasons is because they were given the wrong view of the Christian life. Not given a biblical view. They were given this prosperity gospel view. You know, if you trust Christ, you're going to be so blessed. And yes, there is a sense. Yes, we are blessed. But the Bible talks about spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Yes, we are blessed. But when it talks about the physical things of this life, there's persecution, there's afflictions. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, the Bible says, but the Lord delivered him out of them all. I mean, we can go through and look, take up your cross, deny yourself. It talks about mortifying your flesh. There's a lot of scripture that talks about the Christian life. It's not easy. It's not always going to be a flowery bed of ease. It's not always going to be happy. You're not always going to be happy. But that's not the goal. The goal is not happiness. The goal is not prosperity. The goal is not comfort. That's not the goal of the Christian life. The goal is to follow Jesus and to please Him. To love Him. To glorify Him. That's the goal. To run the race that He's set before us. The goal is not for us to be happy or to have everything that we want. You know, I want to ask this question. Why do so many Christians become impatient in trials? You know, we're talking about running the race with patience, endurance, cheerful endurance. How come so many Christians don't bear trials cheerfully? You know, what did James say in chapter 1? Count it all joy when you fall in divers temptations. Why do not Christians do that? I'm saying a lot of Christians. Why do they not bear these trials with joy? Why do they begin to doubt and despair in the midst of these trials, in the midst of this pain, in the midst of this hardship? You know, I want to just say, honestly, when we are suffering, it's easy to think that God doesn't love us. It's very easy to come to that type of thinking. Well, God, do you really love me? If you really love me, why are you allowing me to suffer like this? Why are you allowing this trial in my life? Why are you allowing me to hurt so bad? Why all the persecution? Why all the trials? Why all the sickness? The pain, the sorrow, the trouble. God, are you angry at me? Is this a sign of your displeasure at me? Do you not like me? You know, we tend to easily go in that direction. But when we begin to think like that, Let me tell you what our biggest problem is. Our biggest problem is this. It's found in three words. Ye have forgotten. Let's go to our text, verse 5 again. And ye have forgotten. Isn't that what he says in the Bible? And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. Ye have forgotten. That's why so many Christians, they complain, they grumble, they get bitter, they get angry. They take it out and lash out on others when they're going through hard times. It's because they have forgotten. What the scripture teaches us about the character of God, our Father, and about his works of goodness in our life. Yes, works of goodness in our life. We have forgotten some things. And you may not realize this, but I'm just going to give you a little quick test, okay? You see, do you remember what we learned in our last message? I've seen a few faces drop down. I'm just making a point that we forget so much. I mean, God teaches us in his word so many things, so many truths and about life and about who he is and what he's done for us and what he's doing for us. But we forget these things. We forget so quickly. But in our last message, we learned that we have this so great a cloud of witnesses that are testifying to us, that are witnessing to us that Jesus is worthy of our faith. He's worthy of our hope. He's worthy of our love, no matter how difficult life gets. That's one of the things we learned last week. And we can only run this race, we learned last week. We can only run the race with patience as we look to Jesus and have our eyes locked on him, looking away from everything else and looking to Jesus, who is our Savior, who is the author and finisher of our faith. He is our hope. He is our hope. There's no way you're going to endure the Christian race if you don't look to Jesus. And this looking is a continual looking to him, looking away from everything else, looking to Jesus, because he is our hope. He is the author of our faith, meaning that he began that good work in us. He is the finisher of our faith, meaning that he will complete it. That ought to give us hope right there. That should make us hopeful. That should make us, whenever we do go through a trial, that we're smiling. We're like, Lord, you're the author and you're the finisher. You're doing something good because you're going to finish this. You're doing something. You're allowing something in my life that I need because you got a purpose in this. Knowing that Jesus is the author and finisher, boy, that should give us a lot of hope in our hearts. And to endure this race, we need a cheerful hope. So here's my theme, here's my question for this message. How can we cheerfully endure by hope? How can we cheerfully endure by hope? We're talking about this race that God has set before us to run. How can we endure this race by hope? I want to give you several things from this passage, and the first one is this. Remember the love of our good Father. Remember the love of our good Father. In these first two verses we read, verse 5 and 6, I want to read them again. This is what he said to these Christians. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. And he's fixing to quote Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. This is a scripture that these Hebrew Christians would have known, being Hebrews. This was from the Hebrew Bible, from the Hebrew Old Testament. from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. He said, you've forgotten this. And this is what it says. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now notice verse 6. This is from verse 12 in Proverbs 3. For whom the Lord, what's this next word? Loveth. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He said, you've forgotten this truth, this exhortation, this encouragement, that the children whom God loves, he chasteneth them. He trains them. He disciplines them. He instructs them. He nurtures them. I want to say this. Chastening is the proof of the Father's love. Chastening is the proof of the Father's love. You know, when I was a kid, I didn't understand that. That chastening was a proof of my parents' love. I didn't understand it. I mean, when I was young, I thought, man, my parents must not like me. Why would they make me hurt like that? You know, my definition of chastening back when I was a kid was the sound of a belt being unbuckled and flying out of the loop. Put together, popped. All right, bend over. That's how many of us grew up. But now I understand it was because my parents loved me. Because my daddy loved me. I wouldn't be the man I am today. I wouldn't have the character I have today if it wasn't for my daddy training me. And it involved discipline. Not just whipping. It involved instruction, teaching. Again. I mean, doing things I didn't want to do again and again and again and again to train me to be a responsible, productive adult. And I mean, you look at some of the kids today in their 30s. I say kids. They're still kids in their 30s. Still living in mama's basement. Playing video games. That says a lot. Maybe they didn't have a daddy that loved them. Yes, loved them. I had a missionary friend that I met when we were on deputation. And, you know, you as parents in this today's society, you have to be careful. You have to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. You don't just pull off that belt in the restaurant or in Walmart and start whipping your kids. I was in a church in Oklahoma that the daddy told me tearfully that his kids were taken by CPS because of that very thing. Well, it wasn't publicly whipping, but the kids had told the teacher at school that daddy whipped them. And teacher turned it in, kids were taken, and he was fighting to get his kids back. Can you imagine? So we were talking about how you have to be careful about this. You have to be real careful. And so he said, this is what I tell my kids when we're at the restaurant or at church or at Walmart or wherever. He said, when we get home, daddy's going to love on you real good. They knew what that meant. But I like that because, let me just give you a verse. Proverbs 13:24. Just write that down. I'm going to read it to you. Proverbs 13:24 says this. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Do you love your kids? By the definition of Scripture, by the Scripture tells us that if you don't discipline your kids, you hate them. You literally hate them. You don't want to see them trained. You don't want to see them, because the flesh is evil. The flesh is, we're selfish creatures. And the only thing that can teach us to be unselfish, to be humble, to be respectful, and to obey authority is discipline. And so the wise Solomon, he said, he that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteth him betimes. I want you to understand that that's what the Bible says here, that he said, you've forgotten this truth, that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And so let's change our thinking, because you know what the devil is going to tell us? The devil is going to tell us that all these difficulties in life, all these hardships, all these trials, and God spanking us in life is proof that God just doesn't love you. That's what Satan's going to tell you. God just don't love you. Why would he let you go through things like this? Why would he let you suffer in pain like this? Why is he waiting to answer your prayer? But the truth is the opposite of that. It is actually that God loves us. Therefore, he chasteneth us. It could be a rebuke from his word. It could be he scourgeth us with physical suffering. I'll never forget the outline that my professor gave in 1 Corinthians. The class through the book of 1 Corinthians, we were in chapter 11 about the Lord's Supper, and it talked about, you know, if we judge ourselves, we won't be judged of the Lord. It talked about there were some of you in that church that were weak and sickly, and some of you even sleep, meaning they died because God chastened them. And he said there's three stages or three areas of chastisement. He said the first one is the word. God will use the word. And that's often what parents will do. They'll warn their kids. Now, you better not do that again. I've told you, this is beyond your bounds. You can't do this. We start with the word, right? He said the second is the woodshed. Now, for you young people, the woodshed is not just a place where wood is stored for the fireplace. It's a place where your daddy would find a switch and wear your tail end out. Yeah, in the woodshed. And so woodshed is where we were scourged. The third one is the wooden box. The wooden box is a coffin. Yeah, seriously, the Bible says there is a sin unto death. There is. Some people die. The Lord allows them to go home early so they don't bring more shame to his name. Just because of their, you may think, well, that is not, that's just me. No, it's God loves so much. He scourgeth every son whom he receives. So let me just give you this truth. Whatever the experience, we can be sure that his chastening hand is controlled by his loving heart. We can be assured of that. Just because of what the Scripture teaches, God is love. And what the Scripture teaches us here in Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, and Hebrews 12, 5 and 6, we can be assured that God's chastening hand is controlled by his loving heart. You can be sure of that. It's all part of our education process of growing us into Christ-likeness. That's what it's about. To growing us into champions for Christ. That's what the Lord is doing. Nothing in our life happens by chance. God is working in our lives. God is molding us. He's forming us. Our disappointments are His appointments. Not can come to us, but what His love allows. I don't know who said that, but I found that quote in one of my old sermons I preached 20 years ago. Not can come to us, but what His love allows. And I want you to notice here that the warning in these verses is despise not. That's the first one. Don't minimize it. Don't minimize what God's doing in your life. When you're going through hard afflictions, trials, we should be, instead of saying, why, God, are you doing this? We should be saying, what are you teaching, Lord? This morning in prayer meeting, we were looking at Psalm 25, and over and over and over it talks about, first part, David said, Lord, I want you to teach me thy truth. I want you to lead me. I want you to show me. The latter part is talking about how God teaches the sinner, how He teaches the meek, how He teaches those that fear Him. God wants to teach us. He does. Don't despise what He's doing. Sometimes the teaching may seem harsh. In fact, He says later in the scripture in verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Yeah, it doesn't seem to be joyous, does it? But grievous. But what makes it where we can cheerfully endure? Knowing that what it produces, knowing that it comes from a heart of love, knowing that it's our Father's expression of love to us. So this first point, remember the love of our good Father. That's how we can cheerfully endure this race, this agonizing race, which involves pain, involves discipline, involves training, involves instruction, involves all these things. The way we endure it is remembering the love of our good Father, that He loves us so much. He loves us so much. The second truth is this: remember the purpose of our good Father. Remember the purpose. In verses 7 through 11, we're going to look at these verses now. Let's look at verse 7 through 9 first. It says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you, I'm going to substitute here, illegitimate children. Sometimes that word is used as kind of a curse word today. But that's what he's talking about here, illegitimate children. And not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which correct this. And we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? I want to give you this truth. Chastening is proof that we are God's children. So chastening is, we learned the first thing, chastening is proof of what? God's love. The Father's love. But now we're learning that it's proof that we're His children. In these verses, he tells us, if you're without chastisement, you're not his child. You know, we don't spank the neighbor's kids. What do? We call the parents and tell them what happened or what their kids are doing. We don't spank our neighbor's kids. If we did, we'd be doing it out of justice or out of anger. But it's different with our own kids, isn't it? With our kids, we love them. We love our kids. We have a relationship with our kids. When we discipline our kids, our own kids, it validates our relationship with them. I'm not saying all parents, but all good parents discipline their kids with a purpose. There's a purpose behind it. We don't do it just because, well, that's what you're supposed to do. When kids misbehave, you're just supposed to punish them. That's not That's not the reason at all. The reason is, there's a word found in this text, correct. The reason is to correct. In verse 9, furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh which corrected us. That's what discipline is. It's a form of correction. To change our course, to change our behavior, to change our attitude, to change our actions. That's what discipline does. It corrects. Teaches children how to behave, be responsible, be respectful to authorities. Now let me say this, God disciplines His children for the purpose of making them like Christ. God disciplines His children for the purpose of making them like Christ. Did you notice when we read earlier verse 10? Let's read it now. For verily they for a few days, talking about our fathers on earth, chasteneth us after their own pleasure. But He, speaking of our Father in heaven, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. You see the contrast that He's going to bring now between our earthly fathers and between our heavenly Father. There's a difference. You know, it's proof when we are chasing that we're God's children, but we see that there's a purpose behind it. We need to remember our Father's purpose is to make us like Jesus. He has a purpose that we might be partakers of His holiness. You know, Jesus was holy. He was holy. Blameless. Without sin. The Lord wants to make us like Him. And He tells us at the end of verse 11, no chastening of the present seemed to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, notice this, nevertheless, afterward, it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. When we're exercised with this discipline, when we're trained with this kind of discipline, it has fruit. Good fruit. Peaceable fruit of righteousness. You know, this argument today, don't spank your kids because it'll make them angry. It'll do all these negative effects on them. Wrong. It's not what the Scripture says, and that's not what experience teaches either. Many times I've had my kids, when they were little, after spanking them, to crawl up into my lap and just hug me. I mean, they didn't say, I hate you, Dad. I don't think I've ever had a kid say that. They knew I loved them. When you do it in the right way, you don't do it out of anger, you do it with a purpose, and you do it with instruction, with clear instruction and teaching. There's going to be love and respect there because of that purpose. They're seeing that they needed that. This is going to help them. This is going to grow them to be what they need to be. You know, in light of the context here in the first four verses, we're encouraged to run this race with patience set before us. It kind of helps us to see that the chastisement of the Lord is when the Father lovingly disciplines His children in order to train them to become spiritual champions. So looking in this greater context, that's what it's about. The chastisement of the Lord, this spiritual training, is all about the Father lovingly disciplining His children in order to train them to be spiritual champions. You know, you probably heard it said that the Christians that God uses the greatest are those that suffered the most in life. It's true. Those that were broken. Remember, God is nigh unto them that are what? Of a broken heart. God breaks. Just think of Joseph, for example, in the Bible. We could go to the Bible and just start looking at story after story. Joseph, for example, look at his life. Look at how he was treated by his brothers, and look at how he was treated by Potiphar. Look at how he was treated by the butler and the baker that forgot. You can look in the scripture and see how that God had to break this man before he could use him. Look at Moses. Moses wanted to, he wanted to do it all in his strength of his flesh, but no, he had to go out in the wilderness 40 years and be broken before God could use him. God, he had to go through some spiritual training, some chastisement, before he could be used of God to be a champion for God. So we need to look at this chastisement. It's not punishment. God's not, that's not his purpose. His purpose is not to punish us for our sins. I want you to get that out of your mind, because that's not his purpose. He punished our sins where? At the cross. So when God allows things or not, it's not because he's punishing us for our sins. It's because he's correcting us. There's a big difference. A big difference. It's a maturing process that we go through. God is allowing us to experience these things so we can become like Jesus. It's for our profit, he says here. You know, he says our fathers on earth, they chasten us after their own pleasure. That means there are times that our earthly fathers, they may discipline without a good purpose. It may be just out of anger. And that's wrong. It may be harsh to where it's actually child abuse and not biblical discipline. There is a difference between child abuse and biblical discipline. Biblical discipline is not child abuse. Child abuse is leaving the child to themselves. I'll tell you that. You leave them to do what they want. That's child abuse. I'm glad God doesn't do that to us. I'm glad he doesn't just leave us to ourselves and say, well, figure it out. Do whatever you want. You want to follow me, you can, but if you don't, no matter. You're still going to heaven. No, that's not how it is at all. God loves us so much. He has a purpose for our lives, and he's going to chasten us so that we can be conformed to his purpose. Someone said it, chastening is this. It is God's effort in my life to realign my will to his. Chastening is God's effort in my life to realign my will to his. You know, God doesn't chasten us just to bum us out. He chastens us to build us up. That's what he's doing. He's wanting to build us up spiritually. He's wanting to help us, prepare us to run our race with patience. I saw a little quote this past week on Facebook, and it said, God is not punishing you, but God is preparing you. Trust his plans and not your pain. Trust his plans and not your pain. Or we could say, trust his purpose and not your pain. You know, there's a story about an artist. He was sculpting a horse out of a rock. I mean, chipping away one chip at a time and making this beautiful horse out of rock. And I actually watched a video yesterday of a guy doing it of a piece of wood with a chainsaw. That's just as amazing, just to see how they can, the detail, how just a big lump of rock or wood they can take and transform that. Well, he had transformed this rock into this beautiful horse, and someone was amazed by this and said, how in the world did you do that? And this is what he said. The artist said, I knock everything off that doesn't look like a horse. I knock everything off that doesn't look like a horse. And that's what God does with us. He's knocking everything off that doesn't look like Christ. You know, I can hopefully, cheerfully endure when I have that thought in my mind, when I believe that truth, that God loves me. He's allowed me to go through this because He loves me. And because He has a purpose for it. He's knocking off, chipping away at things in my life that doesn't look like Christ. If I have that perspective, that view of life, that view of trials, that view of hardship, that view of suffering, I can endure and be cheerful about it, be joyful about it. Let's look at this third and last truth. Remember the grace of our good Father. Remember the grace of our good Father. We need to remember His love. We need to remember His purpose. But we also need to remember His grace. Because verses 12 through 17, this is application. You'll notice verse 12 starts with that word, wherefore, just like verse 1 did. So verse 12 is going back to these verses, verses 5 through 11 about chastisement. Knowing these truths, He's saying, I want you to do something now. This is the application, if you would. The application of the message that He's given here. And I want to say this. The most important thing is how God's child responds to chastening. That's the most important thing. How we respond to it. God's going to chasten. If you're one of His children, if you're saved, He's going to chasten. But the important thing is how we respond to that. You know, we look back in verse 5, don't despise it. Don't take it lightly. Don't make light of it. Don't take it serious. Learn from it. Don't faint. In other words, don't lose heart when you go through trials. Don't give up. Realize that He's the finisher of your faith. He's working in your life. So don't faint. That's wrong. But then we see, he tells us in verse 9 that we should show reverence to God and submit or subject ourselves to the Father's spirits and live. In other words, we should surrender to God's working in our life. Learn from it. You know, just like the athlete learns very quickly that if they don't do what the coach says, they're going to keep hearing that word again. Again, they're going to be disciplined for it. They're going to suffer for it. They're going to do the sprint suicides for it until they get it down. Same is true in our walk with God. If we don't subject ourselves to God, if we don't listen to God, if we despise what He's doing in our life, guess what? It's going to keep getting more severe. It's going to keep getting harder. He's going to keep saying again. Again. And again. Until we're broken. You know, when I read verses 12. Am I off? I'm still on? Okay, good. I thought I'd pull it out. When we read verses 12 through 13, it almost sounds like a coach. I want you to listen. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet. Let that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. It's almost like a coach ordering his team. Lift up your hands. Lift up your hands. Get out there and play. You know, what I picture here is that a team that's just down and their hands are hanging down and they just have no... Their knees are weak because of fear and because, you know, we're going to lose this game and we're done. He's giving them encouragement here to do some things. Knowing these truths about God, knowing the purpose behind all these trials, you need to strengthen your hands and your knees. Make straight paths with your feet. You need to follow peace with all men and holiness. But I want you to notice verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. You know, for us to endure this race and the chastening of God, we must look diligently. You know what? I was studying this and I was thinking, okay, Lord, what do I need to be looking diligently at? Well, it tells us in verse 2, looking unto Jesus. I need to be diligent about what I'm looking at. Because when I look to Jesus, that's where grace comes from. You know, here, God's grace, it never fails, but we sometimes fail to take advantage of His grace by not looking diligently. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. Let's not fail of the grace that's available. It's abundant. It's an abundant supply. And God gives grace, more grace, James tells us, to the humble. There's grace available for this race. There's grace to strengthen us. There's grace to encourage us. There's more grace. He tells us we need to look diligently. Keep looking to Jesus. We can't run our race with patience unless our hearts are full of hope. We've got to have hope. And the only way we can have that hopeful, cheerful endurance is to remember these three important truths. Not to forget the love of our good Father. Don't forget the love of our good Father. Don't forget that. Remember, He says, and you have forgotten. Don't forget it. Don't forget the purpose of our good Father. That's important. Don't forget that truth. It's so important. And we must not forget the grace of our good Father. No matter how hard it gets, there's more grace. You know, I like to go back to Hebrews 4, where it says the throne of grace. We go looking to Jesus. We go humbly before Him that we might obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Don't fail of the grace of God. Don't fail by not looking to Jesus. By getting your eyes off of Him. Don't fail. That's how we're going to lose the race. That's how we're going to get out of the race. That's how we're going to get bitter. Is if we do not access the grace of God that's available to us. He said, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble in you, and thereby many be defiled. It's easy to get bitter in hard times. It's easy to get bitter when you hurt and you're in pain. But it's all because you've forgotten something. You've forgotten your good Father. Don't forget your good Father. Remember His goodness to you. Remember His love, His purpose, His grace. Look to Him. Be in subjection to Him. And live. Father, we come to You this morning. It's just so amazing of how good You are. Giving us Your Word, Your Scripture to teach us this perspective of our trials, of our sufferings, our afflictions, the hard things we go through in life, the painful times. Thank You, Lord, for teaching us. Teaching us in Your Word by Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for teaching us. God, I pray that we would have the meek heart, the teachable spirit, to receive these truths and apply them in our lives. Lord, that we would not forget Your love to us. That You chasten us because You love us so much. You don't want us to continue down a wrong path. You don't want us to continue in sin. You don't want to continue a life of vanity. You want us to find victory in Christ. You want us to live the abundant life in Christ. To enjoy our spiritual blessings in Christ. Sometimes it takes chastisement to get to that point. Brokenness. God, help us not to forget your purpose, Lord, that you have a purpose behind it all. It's a good purpose. It's for our good, for your glory. It's to make us more like Christ, to chip away areas of our life that doesn't look like Christ. God, help us not forget that, that we would be in subjection to you, that we would reverence you, that we would not despise your chastisement. We allow you to have your way in us, your will. Father, we will not forget your grace. Your grace is available. It's sufficient to help in every need, every trial, every pain, every hurt. There's grace to help us. God, help us to look diligently to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, our great high priest, who's seated on the right hand of your throne of grace, ready to make intercession for us even today. If we'd come to him, we'd look to him diligently, we can have grace to meet our need today. Oh, Father, we thank you for these truths. Lord, this whole message has been about your children, those that have trusted Christ as their Savior. And Lord, we're thankful for it. But there could be someone here today that doesn't know Christ, is not one of his children, that do not get to enjoy these blessings of your love, your purpose, your grace. Oh God, I pray for someone here today that needs to be saved. I pray today that they would hear your voice calling them to come to you. That they would come by faith and trust you, receive you into their hearts and lives as Lord and Savior. That they would follow you today, become your child by faith. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. You'd stand with me.